we've been learning, learning, learning the whole time. Going up to the Maaseh. אחרי הפעולות, נמשכים הלבבות. Okay, here we go.
Michelle, did you start that?
I did not pay attention to that thing.
The recorder.
Who's it being recorded for?
Probably
my parents.
Your parents?
You think it needs to be recorded?
I generally actually wish she did not get recorded. It's just not my thing. Okay, I want to basically spend a little bit of time looking at three main sayings of the Pesach Seder. And look at them from what I hope is a slightly different angle than the very famously known sort of symbolic meaning behind these items, and these items being the Matzah and the Maror and the Dalet Kosot. And hopefully from taking this sort of, again, the road less traveled by and this the lesser known perspective on these three particular symbols, to give us all perspective and perhaps chizuk and I hope meaningful messages for the Bina Zmanim that we are about to enter into. So we'll start, of course, with the Matzah. Let's play, you know, like word association for a minute or idea association for a moment. What does the Matzah symbolize? You want to say Korban Pesach? Okay. Lechemoni. When you say Lechemoni, what
poor
does
that
mean?
Bread.
The bread that they were like talking over the bread in Mitzrayim to those Pesachim and
Shemot. It's like the crisp bags.
Okay. Anything else? Yeah. What does the Torah tell us about why we eat matzah?
Because we didn't have time for its rise and we left
B'chipazon Yatzanu Mitzrayim, right? So there's also that element. What was the first one that we raised? The second one was Lechemoni. What was the first one? Korban Pesach. Because of Amatot and Merorim Yechulhu, right? Although we would, to a certain extent, have to say that Achilas Matzah today stand on its own, right? I mean, it's not only connected to Korban Pesach because we know it's still Doraisa today as opposed to Mara, which is Rabbana. And the second reason you gave is Lechemoni. And the third reason you gave is because of what the Torah gives us both reasons, right? It was symbolic of the chipazon, the swiftness, the haste with which we left Mitzrayim, right? Klal Yisrael was carrying bread on their backs, and they left Mitzrayim so fast that they did not even have time for the matzah to bake. For the bread, I should say, to bake into bread, for the dough to bake into bread, and therefore it became matzah, yes?
Yeah, but then it's not lechemoni because it's lechemoni.
Great, excellent. So that was my next question. Thank you very much, Yael. So that's a sira, right? The whole concept is the famously asked question about matzah in general. There's a tremendous sira in matzah itself. On the one hand, the Torah tells us it's lechemoni, it's poor man's bread, it's symbolic of what we ate in Mitzrayim for lack of any other form of sustenance, and as we all know, from eating matzah, it really can stick to your ribs. So you eat a little bit of matzah and you stay stuck together and satiated, shall we say, for quite some time. And that's why it was a good form of lechemoni. It kept us full. And on the flip side, we have it being symbolic of the haste with which we left Mitzrayim, and as Yael accurately pointed out, that's a sira, because is this poor people's bread or is this free people's bread? Is it a sign of our enslavement or is it a sign of our freedom? It's a beautiful idea. What's the most common way we sort of undo this sira? How do most people generally explain it? Exactly, it's both, meaning what, Chippy?
Yeah, like at first we were slaves and had to eat this, but then we became free.
Correct, that's the whole idea of what Pesach is all about, is really going from Umeafela la'ora, right? Going, starting the Seder from Gnayim, ending in Shevach. It's again that whole idea of that very symbol, that symbol, the matzah, that in and of itself symbolized our enslavement, is going to be, doesn't sound crazy at the Seder, that very same symbol is going to become the symbol of our Chirut. That's the classically known answer. That's the perspective that I don't want to take today. I want to take a less commonly known perspective. Some of you may already be familiar with it. I'm wondering, I know Rav Noam very much likes this explanation of matzah. Anyone here in Rav Noam's class? No one? Yes? Did you talk about matzah this year or no? Sometimes he steals my thunder.
I just switched
into it. Okay, so maybe yes, maybe no. Okay, well, you'll tell me if this is and if this is repetitive. Take a look at the Maharal. This is the Maharal Prague's explanation of this tira and what matzah really is meant to symbolize at our Seder. But Oras Shechatuk Omer, Lo tochal alav chameit, Shivat yamin tochal alav matzot. You have an underlined copy and I have an underlined copy. Sorry. Yes, no? That's good. I got it. Yes, sorry. Why? Lechem oni ki b'chipazon yatzanu mimitzrayim. Yatzata, excuse me, mimitzrayim. Ve'im lechem oni nikra, al shem shemachilin oto ha'ani, lama abraha Torah tochal al matzot lechem oni shemachilin oto la'aniyim ki b'chipazon yatzata. This is our question, right? Ve'lama kara oto b'shem oni, de'im inyan aniyud b'makom ashirut ha'gimla. It's a total steer. There should be no room for lechem oni. If we're trying to come up with a symbol for chipazon, the chipazon with which we left Mitzrayim, there should be no room for anything remotely connected to lechem oni. And here's the Maharal's answer. Omnam, peirush hadavar, ki hamatzah nikra lechem oni, hefech matzah ashira. For the Maharal, the definition of lechem oni is not that it's a poor man's bread, meaning it's bread eaten by a poor person, but rather it's the inverse definition of matzah ashira. Meaning if you take matzah, on the one end of the spectrum, you have what's called lechem oni, or matzah proper, and on the other end of the spectrum, you have what is called matzah ashira. What does he mean by that? Shekasher yesh bashemen udvash nikreit ashira ki adavar hazeh ma'ashir halechem. Meaning, what is the basic, bare bones, minimum definition of lechem?
Flour.
Which is?
Matzah.
Right? In other words, the most basic, independent kind of bread is matzah. Why is it matzah? Because it has the two basic ingredients necessary to form a dough, and that is flour and water. And again, if you head into the other end of the spectrum, you have what is known as matzah ashira. What is matzah ashira? It's lechem oni, meaning it's flour and water, plus other items that make it ashira. What are some of those items that could make matzah ashira ashira?
Oil,
honey,
juice,
right? That's what matzah ashira is made out of. So then why is it called lechem oni? If the bare bones definition of lechem, flour and water, why is it called lechem oni? V'zeh ki ha'ani she'ein lo ela atzmo, ve'ein lo mamon rak atzmo b'gufo. What's the connection between matzah as lechem oni and this definition of the Maharal being flour and water? Because what is an ani? A poor person, basically, has no additives. He has nothing. What does he have to show for himself?
Himself,
and perhaps the clothing on his back, right? But he has no add-on extras. V'zeh ki ha'ani she'ein lo ela atzmo. V'ein lo mamon rak atzmo v'gufo. The only thing a poor person has to show for himself is literally himself. V'hamatzah gam kein ka'asher ein barak etzem ha'isa she'atzmut ha'isa yamai v'akemach. V'zeh atzmut isa u'bazeh hevi lechem oni. So that is what defines lechem oni. Again, it's a poor person's bread, not because he can afford nothing else, but rather because, like the poor person himself, the bread, meaning matzah, is reflective of what a poor person is all about. A poor person is the bare bones minimum of a human being. What does that mean? He's attached to nothing. He has his goof and his neshama to show for himself. And so too, matzah is the bare bones definition of bread. It has nothing other than flour and water. What does that have to do with anything? Skip down to the next underline. So why is this understanding of Lechem Oni relevant to our experience of leaving Mitzrayim as free people and in haste? We would assume these two ideas of Aniyut and Chirut to be total opposites. Halo davar ze ein kashya, says the Maharal, this is not a sira at all. In fact, it makes complete sense. Why? Ki aniyut ba'atzmo hu ra'a al ha'geula. He says, actually, this concept of aniyut, this concept of bare bones minimum, is exactly what geula is all about. She'ein inyan ha'geula rak shayut, saying, ve'ein lo shum tziruf el zulato. Because by definition, what is geula about? How would one define geula? What does it mean to become free? What does it mean to be free? It means to be free of everything and anything, of all external influences, of all external baggage, of all attachments. To be free means literally to have nothing other than yourself. Lo kimo eved. That's not like the literal eved, by the way, because a literal eved, according to this definition, is not free at all. Right? Because what defines an Eved? The fact that he's attached to
a master.
She'eino omeid ba'atzmo v'yesh lo tzirut al zulato hu ha'adon. Actually, a slave, in this, according to this definition, is the opposite of an ani, per se. Because an Eved's entire existence is dependent on someone else. He's not free at all. L'kach ha'davar. Sheyesh bo ashirut, eino batzmo, I'm sorry, eino omei batzmo, rach yesh lo tziruf el kinyano, ve'en bazeh geula. And the opposite of this is a person who has attachments, a person who has a lot of money, a lot of possessions, a lot of other sort of connections and other things going on, that person's very rich. It's true. But are they free, according to our definition of geula? No, they're not free. Why? Because they have an existence that depends on other things. Aval davar sheyesh bo aniyut ve'ein lo kinyan rak omeid ba'atzmo shayach bo geula. Anything that can actually stand independently goes hand in hand with geula, because that's what geula is all about. It's about complete and utter independence. Ki ilu haya matza shehi lechem oni. Mora al bnei adam, shehu bnei chorin, haya lecha lishov, v'halo ein ha'aniyut siman chirut klal. What did the Maharal just ask? What if, ki ilo haya matza shi lechem oni mora al bnei adam shehu bnei chorin? If this lechem oni was a sign, or if it is a sign of bnei chorin, then what should we ask? Again, this lechem oni, and he's basically saying here, that's exactly why we cannot understand lechem oni to be a poor person's bread, but rather, what must it symbolize?
Yeah.
A free person's bread. A person who experiences geula eats lechem oni symbolically because it is nothing more than flour and water. And that person who is experiencing geula is demonstrating his complete and utter independence. אבל לחם עוני הזה הוא בא על עצם היציאה לחירות, ועצם היציאה לחירות אינו כי אם בהסתלק עניין הצירוף. What makes a person free is freeing oneself of all of the other dependencies. שלא יהיה נמצא הצטרפות כלל. A totally free person has no dependencies whatsoever. וכאשר אין כאן הצטרפות, אז נמצא גאולה. And then we experience גאולה. ולפיכך ציווה לאכול לחם עוני, שהוא המצה בליל היציאה בעבור שאין במצה רק עצם הלחם. So therefore, according to the Maharal, what is the symbolism behind the matzah? Let's see there, what am I saying? By eating this matzah, I am truly a free person. This is the ultimate geulah, and it's sort of counterintuitive, and therefore I can't eat a bagel. I can't eat, cinnamon buns. Why not? Because all of those things represent external elements. All of those things represent dependencies. I need to have the raisins, or I need to have the cinnamon, or I need to have the sugar. But I'm a totally free person, and therefore what do I need? Nothing. I need the bare basic definition of lechem, which is flour and water, otherwise known as matzah. This bread, we would call it poor, but that is essentially its poorness that makes it free. And that's why we do not eat matzah ashira. By the way, even if I'm not mistaken, Sfardim who eat matzah ashira do not eat matzah ashira at the Seder for this very reason. Because matzah ashira symbolizes something that's not connected to geula. Matzah ashira, again, has other outside things other than the bare bones minimum. And then the Maharal goes on to explain why Klal Yisrael had to leave Mitzrayim not only with this lechem, which symbolizes absolute independence, but also Mizet Tavin Mashaya Geulatam B'Chodesh HaMishon Dafka. Why does the Geula have to take place in Chodesh HaRishon? What's Chodesh HaRishon?
Nisan.
Chodesh Nisan. Why Chodesh HaRishon? V'zeh ki ein Geula Raka Asher Nivdal Mizulato. Goes back to the same idea. Because the geula can only take place with, once again, total independence. Total standing on your own. Which of the 12 months, Chodesh Rishon, all the way until Chodesh Shneimasar, which of those 12 months can stand on its own and can only stand on its own? The only one that can stand on its own?
Chodesh Rishon.
Why Chodesh Rishon?
It's not coming from anywhere else.
Meaning, once, if you're Chodesh Sheni, what does that imply? There has to be
a
first, right? If you're Chodesh Shvi'i, what does there have to be? A six, a fifth, a fourth, right? That's how the sequence happens. But if Bnei Yisrael leave, the Chodesh HaRishon, even the month was not connected to anything else. It did not have a predecessor. Even Chodesh HaRishon, when it left, stands on its own. V'zeki'in ge'ulad raka asher nidam zulato v'omeid בעצמו, מזה תבוא הגאולה, והחודש הראשון, שאין בו התחברות זמן, רק שהוא ראשון. Right? The definition of first, by definition, means it came first. Nothing comes before it. Nothing has to come before it. כי החודש השני בעבור שהוא שני, יש כאן חיבור זמן. ואין זה ראוי אל הגאולה, שיהיו עומדים בעצמם. Once again, the Maharal is looking for complete independence as signs of geula. And yet another one, skip down to the next underline. Umizet tavin ki ha-katuv. Hu ki pshuto, shivat yamim tochal lav matzot, lechem oni, ki b'chipazon yatzata min Yisrael. Take a look at the last two lines of that underline section. V'inyan ha-chipazon hu mihirut. The Maharal says, why did Bnei Yisrael have to leave b'chipazon? Where were they rushing to? Why they have to leave? How long did it take Bnei Yisrael to leave Mitzrayim? Seems to be
3 days.
Why is it 3 days?
Oh no, that was till they got to.
Correct. How long did it take Bnei Yisrael to actually leave Mitzrayim? It was a blink of an eye, right? Miraculously, Hakadosh Baruch Hu swooped down and took them out, ki b'chipazon, literally, and that's why they couldn't bake their bread, and that's why they got out in a split second. Why? According to this definition of the Maharal. Because we can't have a concept of time associated with Yitziat Mitzrayim, associated with Geulah. Why? Because once I have 1 minute, 2 minutes, well, if you have 3 minutes, by definition, it means it's connected to 2 minutes, which is connected to 1 minute. It all had to take place in one split second. כי בחיפזון יצאתי ממצרים, ועניין החיפזון הוא מהירות, ואין בו עיכוב בהמשך זמן, כי כשם שיצאו בחודש הראשון, מפני שראו חודש הראשון, אלא גאולה. Last few lines, וכך ראוי שלא תהיה הגאולה בעיכוב זמן, רק בזמן הראשון. And therefore the גאולה had to take place in the first month, in a split second, with no dependency on any other element of time. מבלי המשכה ועיכוב, ואין בו צירוף כלל, שכל ראשון הוא מתייחס אל הגאולה, לא חיבור זמן, שזה אין שייך לגאולה, שצריך אל הגאולה הסתלקות, הצירוף והחיבור. So according to the Maharal, lechem oni is not a poor person's bread per se, but rather a rich person's bread. It is a symbol, as the Torah tells us, of the chirut, and the geula and the chipazon with which Bnei Israel left Mitzrayim, and it is an appropriate symbol for geula, and it seems to be the only possible symbol for geula because of what geula actually means. Geula actually means freeing oneself from all, any kind of hitchabrut, any kind of dependency on anything or anyone else. What message could we possibly, aside from, of course, this beautiful understanding of the matzah itself, what message, perhaps, for this mind can we possibly take from the Maharal's understanding of Lechem Oni and Lechem Chirut sort of being tied up into one? I'm sure we can all think of many ideas, but I'll just suggest one. Part of being true to yourself, my friends, the symbol of matzah, as you see from the Maharal, is really all about being true to oneself. Yes? It's about the bare bones minimum. That's what the Ula is about. It's about filtering out all of the externals and all of the outside dependencies on Gashmiut, on other people, on other people's values. And it means being true to yourself. Bein Hazmanim, as a general rule, is a trying time, whether you're going to Chutz La'aretz, whether you're staying in Eretz Yisrael, whether you'll be with family, whether you'll be in Florida, wherever you may find yourself. Why is it trying? It's trying simply because it is different. It is taking you outside of this sort of square that you've been in until now, that has been sort of what you've been mitchaber to. You've been mitchaber to this system now for the past, how long has it been?
Six months, plus months
that we have been here together. And when you go out, where again, wherever you're headed, when you leave this system, what do you have to remember? Where do all of the answers to everything lie? Within you. Filter out all of the externals. Stay true to yourself. What is your essence? Your essence is the flour and water. It's the bare bones basics of what bread is all about. You don't need the extras. You don't need the shemen. You don't need the dvash. You are your own individual that you have been developing from the time that you began, and certainly even from years before that. Keep that in mind as you enter into a world of lots of dependencies. Some good, perhaps some not so good. And remember what your essence, what is your matzah, what is your flour and water, what is beneath, when you peel away and you make sure to keep all of the externals out, if you remember your essence, no doubt that your ultimate mahut and your essence will help guide you, be'ezrat Hashem, during this Bein Hazmanim. That is the message of the symbol of the matzah according to the Maharal. Now let's move on to the maror. What do we know since kindergarten? Why do we eat maror at the Seder? Of course, al shimaroru et chayeyem, right? Because of the mitzrim embittering, is that a word in English? I have no idea. Our lives during our stay in Mitzrayim. There is a fascinating Or HaChaim on the symbol of Maror that, once again, as I don't want to focus on the usual understandings of the symbols, and I'd like to take a look at the unusual understandings of the symbols, And I want to take a look with you at the Or HaChaim's understanding of the Maror. Umatzot al Merorim. See the Or HaChaim top left? Lefi pshat ha-katuv. Lefi ma sha-reinu. Sha-amar Hashem she-tzarich tzli esh. V'she-yesh shalem v'chule. He says that the concept of al matzot u merorim yuchluhu is actually just another element of all of the dinim of Korban Pesach that come to symbolize once again our high standing. Why do we, for example, eat the Korban Pesach? Why is it roasted? Why do we have to eat a whole? We have to eat it whole. We can't break the bones.
That's
why is that?
Sefer Chinuch says, because you don't want to act in a cruel way, because after that, you're just going to
grow. Okay, that's why you can't break the bones of a dead animal when you eat the Korban Pesach?
I think so.
We learned it.
That's the reason.
Yeah.
Oh.
And I think that's made Sefer Chinuch. Because kings don't sit and off the meat off of bones and break it to suck out the juice, right? That's this. I mean, some of us eat like that anyway, but I'm saying that's not Derech Malachim, right? Derech Malachim is to eat nicely off of the bone, but no one would break off the bones and get to the meat underneath and suck it. That's not Derech Malachim. Yes? Does that sound familiar to anyone? Mm-hmm. That's why we eat, that's why it's usher to break the bones in the Korban Pesach. That's why the meat is eaten roasted, because that was considered to be the,
scrumptious?
Yes, that's an excellent word. Thank you, Shippy. The most scrumptious way to prepare meat would be to roast it on an open fire. All other methods were considered lower ways in which to eat the meat. It's like when you go to a steakhouse, do they boil the chicken or cook it in a sauce, or do they just put it right on the grill the way it's, and so that you could actually experience the meat, right? That is once again Derech Malachim. So says the Or HaChaim, fascinatingly enough, eating Korban Pesach with Maror is simply an extension of the idea or the necessity to eat Korban Pesach the way in which Malachim would eat it. Which is again sort of the total opposite of what we know Maror to be, right? The Maror is supposed to be a symbol of the difficulties, the challenges, the enslavement that we experienced in Mitzrayim. So how does Or HaChaim work this out? Ze yagid shedat elyon hi la'arot b'chinat ha'gdula v'achilut v'ein rishud achirim aleihem. All of the halachot of the Korban Pesach come to demonstrate, again, our ultimate geulah, and not so dissimilar to what the Maharal said, to show that no one, absolutely no one, has shlita over us. That is the true experience of geulah. Ulefi zeh, gam ha-mirorim sheyitzav Hashem shehu litzad, Kichin derech ochle tzli, le'echol imo davar chad. Ki baze ya'arev l'chayecha ha'ochel v'yochal b'chol ato nafsho. What does he say here?
Just goes together.
Why?
You have like a flavor.
You
like a sharp taste.
Anyone here makes barbecue?
Yeah.
Sure. Anybody know anyone who takes an onion over the grill before they put the meat there?
No.
You take an onion, you cut the onion open, and you rub the grill with the onion. Why? Because that sharpness brings out the flavor of the meat. That's what the Or HaChaim says Maror is about. Maror is about, again, Derech Melachim. It is about bringing out the flavor of the Korban Pesach. The focus, at least right here and right now, is not on the Miri root of Mitzrayim. We're beyond that, says the Or HaChaim. And so the Maror is yet another way, another method that we demonstrate our Chirut. I just find this Or HaChaim fascinating. Because the Or HaChaim somehow takes the most, I don't want to call it negative, but the most absolutely obvious sign of Merirut, the Maror itself, right? And what is the Or HaChaim able to do? Turn it into something positive. right? In I think the most beautiful way. But to take this this siman from the Seder, which everybody under the sun knows and believes to be a negative symbol, and rightfully so, the Or HaChaim somehow successfully manages to take it and say, no, it's not, it doesn't focus on the negative. It actually is meant to enhance our Korban Pesach experience. What can we learn from the Or HaChaim? What can we learn from this definition? Or this sort of lesser known symbolism of the Maror? I think we should take a lesson from perhaps the Or HaChaim himself, who takes such a negative item, such a negative symbol, and turns it into something positive. Everything is a matter of perspective. And when, again, as we leave the sort of comfortable four walls of Shalva for women, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be things we face, hopefully few and far between, but we all have challenges, Baruch Hashem. And so much of how we handle our challenges really comes down to our perspective. Do I look at something as negative, or can I be like the Or HaChaim? I'm not kidding. I really feel in this sense, and I'm sure in many other senses, but I don't know enough about the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim is my role model. To take something so absolutely negative and turn it into something positive, that's a gift. And when to go into any sort of challenging time with this mindset, knowing that I too can take anything negative and turn it into something positive, even something as negative as the Maror, that to me is very comforting. That to me is the most important lesson in Dafka for right now, again, as we enter what is going to be for all of us on some level or another, a change. And by definition, change is accompanied by challenge, new things, things that we have to cope with. Keep in mind the Or HaChaim, who takes the Maror, turns it from the Rirut into an enhancement of the Korban Pesach. Yes, yeah.
Could you also be saying that, like you said, like it enhances the taste of the Korban Pesach with the bitterness of the Maror? Like, could you also bring in that idea?
You can have both. Is that, you're not exclusive, if that's what you're asking me.
Right. No, like, that
and
like,
also, again,
the,
the same.
Know how good the
right. I was going to say that's so many of the simanim and really what the whole Seder, again, experience is all about is that whole, you know, snap of a finger going from Me'afel El Ora, again, Bechipazon, in that split second. So, yes, the fact that there's a dual perspective on even on Maror fits, I think, right into that theme, 1,000%. Okay? And lastly, let's talk about the symbolism of the Dal Kosos. Of course, the most famously known symbol of the Dal Kosos. What is behind Dal Kosos and why are there? Sorry, you do need a free sheet for this part. No? That's what we all know, right?
Yeah,
we
drink four. Bracelets, so
that's good. Bracelets are great.
No, so I'm just.
Oh.
I'm the wrong answer.
No, it's the right answer. It's a commonly known answer, right? It's the commonly known answer of we drink Dal Kosos because of Arba L'shanot of Yulah. Yes? Famously known Medrash in Bereishit Rabbah, which you have in front of you, bottom left. Amar Rav Huna b'shem Rav Benaya k'neged dalet gulot she'amru b'mitzrayim v'hoseiti v'hitzalti v'ga'alti v'lakachti. Everybody knows that one, right? Now let's talk about a less famously known symbolism of Dal Kosos. Let's talk about what Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman has to say about the Dal Kosos. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman amar k'neged arba kosot she'ne'emar kan. Where is this Khan? V'kos paro biyadi v'gomer. V'natata kos paro v'gomer. What is Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman referring to?
The dream.
What dream? Whose dream?
Sarah
Mashkin's dream. So if you open up and you take a look at Sarah Mashkin's dream, if you recall that, of course, appears in Sefer Bereishit, Perek Mem. And Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman brings us to the psukim of the dream. This is actually where the Sarah Mashkin retells his dream to Yosef and awaits Yosef's brilliant interpretation. This is a turning point, as we know, in sort of the personal history of Yosef himself. Pasuk Yud Gimel. So here is where Yosef interprets the dream, Zepitrono. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Before that. When he retells the dream, we'll go to the crux of it. Yud Aleph. Again, this is the Sarim Ashkim describing his dream. The Kos Paro Biadi. Everybody count the Kosos here, okay? Kos Paro Biadi. Ve'akachat ha'anavim ve'eshchat otam el Kos Paro. Ve'etein et ha'kos al-kach Paro. That's the dream. How many times in the retelling of the dream? Three times, yes? And now Yosef tells the Pitaron. Ve'ot shloshet yamim yisa Paro et roshecha ve'ashivcha al kanecha ve'natata Kos Paro Biado kamishpat ha'mishon asher yitem ashkeyo. How many times does the word kos appear in these psukim?
Four
times. Yafem ha'od. Azma. I'm saying, what does Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman have in mind? What does these four references to kos in the dream of the Sarah Mashkim and Yosef's subsequent interpretation have to do with our Seder? So, as I said, this particular moment in Sefer Bereishit represents a turning point in Yosef's personal history, right? Because it is the successful interpretation of the dreams of the Sar Tavachim and the Sar Mashkim that ultimately bring Yosef into an upward swing in Egyptian history until he ultimately ends up, as we know, as Sheni Lamelech. And we know, really, we get a very strong sense of how Yosef does externally, meaning we know how successful he is in his role, we know how he finds favor in the eyes of Paro, etc. But sometimes it's important to stop and think about Yosef himself. What was Yosef's take on all of this? Without getting into, of course, the whole tragic irony of the story and Yosef's own personal life. But what was Yosef actually what was his take on Mitzrayim? Or his role in Mitzrayim. And Bezrat Hashem, you'll be able to relate to this one day at the right time. When you choose names for your children, so often the names that you choose reflect many things, but reflect what you want to say, where you are holding, what your thoughts are at the time. We certainly see that in the names of the 12 Shvatim. And if you take a look at the names that Yosef gave to his children in Mitzrayim, skip one more perek, perek mem aleph. At the very end of the perek, Vayikra Yosef at Shema Bechor Menashe. Why does Yosef name his son Menashe? Ki nashani Elokim et kol amali ve et kol beit avi. What does that mean? No one? Ki nashani Elokim et kol amali. What did Hashem do? Hashem released me from all of my troubles, the et kol beit avi, and from everything that I experienced back at home, meaning Hashem is my savior. Hence the name Nashe, ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu nashani. Hashem saved me from everything, meaning I'm on top of the world. Life is great here in Mitzrayim. I've achieved, I'm so much better off than I once was. Ve'et shem ha'sheni kara Ephraim. And his second son was called Ephraim. Why? Ki hifrani Elohim be'eret on yi. Ki hifrani from the word pru or vu, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu made me fruitful, the name Ephraim. Where? Be'eret on yi. In the land of my affliction, says Yosef. In the land of my affliction, in Mitzrayim? The land of my affliction for Yosef was not Mitzrayim. Yosef had it good in Mitzrayim. Nachon? Yosef rose to power. That's true. But by this point, yes. Right? Yosef rose to power. Lived a good life in Mitzrayim.
Does this go back to the matzah of how to bear the wounds?
It could.
Because then it could say like he's himself here in Mitzrayim because he can finally express his like want, desire to be ruler and whatnot.
Chafal. Nun alphabet.
like physicality and like, I don't know if he was right to how he looked.
Okay.
And I was judging him here.
Okay. Or you could say, perhaps.
That he was misunderstood.
Okay. Maybe it's perhaps even deeper than that. When Yosef brings his brothers down to the shrine, what does he do with them? Where does he put them? Okay, even, but once it's like revealed that, this is his family. He puts them in Goshen. Why does he put them in Goshen?
He wants them separate.
Keeps them separate, right? Seems to want them in a little pocket corner. What do we also see when they come down to eat with the Mitzrayim, right? He eats, they eat separately. What would we expect? We would expect for Yosef to have completely integrated his family into Egyptian society. Right? Why was Yosef keeping them separate? We could even, by the way, and there's no time for this now, but we could even have a whole discussion about the way Yosef treats his brothers when he knows that they're his brothers, but they don't know that he's their brother. Right? And he treats them very harshly, and he throws Shimon into jail. Right? Was he, perhaps, did he really feel that way? Was he putting on a show because other people were watching? And sort of, again, keeping to this idea that his family, the future of the Jewish people, had to be treated separately. If you flip all the way to the end, by the way, when Yosef leaves Mitzrayim to go bury Yaakov, who goes with him?
His brothers.
Yes, and basically all the Mitzrayim go with him. Certainly the important Mitzrayim go with him. Why is that? Why?
To give him cover.
So you could either say they gave him cover, or you could say maybe they were worried that he wasn't going to return. And they were afraid that he was going to go back to his beloved homeland. And not surprisingly, how does the entire Sefer Bereishit end? With Yosef's dying wish, the last three or so psukim. Vayomer Yosef, pasuk havdalet. Vayomer Yosef elachav, anochi meit. Ve'elokim pakodim kodetchem. Ve'ela etchem min haaretz hazot, el haaretz asher nishba l'Avraham l'Yitzchak u'Yaakov. Vayishba Yosef et b'nei Yisrael l'emor. Yosef's dying wish is, get me out of here. Take me out of Mitzrayim and bury me in Eretz Yisrael. It's strange. Yosef was Sheini Lamelech in Mitzrayim. It seems to be from all of these, from the mixed messages of his own son's names, from he's constantly eyeing Eretz Yisrael, even from his position of power. What was Yosef always thinking about? The return home. At the same time, even though practically, what was Yosef doing? Laying down roots for the future generations of Bnei Yisrael in Galut. That was Yosef's role. It seems to be that's entire, that Yosef himself says to his brothers, don't worry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent me here because I need to be here. I need to make things comfortable for you so that things will be comfortable for you in the future. And yet, Yosef doesn't want to be buried in Mitzrayim. Yosef has his eye back at home. It seems to be that Yosef knows that whatever comfort level Bnei Yisrael are enjoying now in Mitzrayim, it's going to be short-lived. He understands that Galut always has its tribulations, that Galut is always going to be a challenge, and therefore he always, again, despite literally building and setting down roots for the Galut, is still focused on where he came from, is still focused on Eretz Yisrael. So of course, my friends, what can we learn from the connection of Dalet Koso to the story of Yosef, to your now leaving the bubble of Shalom for Women? Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your focus on Eretz Yisrael. Keep your focus on where you are leaving from and where, Be'ezrat Hashem, you will be returning to. Not only Shalom for Women. Eretz Yisrael, Eretz HaKdosha, that's where you are leaving again. Whether you're leaving literally or leaving figuratively, and Be'ezrat Hashem, when this month is over, that is where you return to. And that is always where our hearts lie, no matter where we find ourselves during this Zman. So stay true to yourselves, think positively, stay focused on Eretz Yisrael. Bezrat Hashem, you will have a meaningful, productive, bein hazmanim, and wait your return. Chagik kasher v'sameach, or sameach v'kasher. So the dalakol is because it is the significance of geula, meaning the geula of Eretz Yisrael.